Cedric and I have known each other for 70 years. And we can still walk up single stairs and we still can do things together. I asked him to read the passage, which is Romans 6, 1 through 14. But before that happens, he graduated from high school in the middle of June 1968. After graduation, we didn't see each other for a long time. So I moved down to Charlotte. Marge is trying to sell her house up in New Jersey, and I started working for McNaught McKay Electric. And I was riding in I-77, and someone told me, well, if you listen to a Christian radio station, which I did, go to WHVN, Heaven Radio. Don't think it's around anymore. Hadn't seen Cedric since June 1968, and I'm probably near Huntersville. And the announcer on the radio says, it was the Swamp Show.
Yeah, so if you have something to say, just call in and try to help you connect. And my name's Cedric Guthrie of HBN Radio.
So when I said Cedric Guthrie, that's the amount of time where I almost forgot and smashed into the tree. Something like that. Cedric Guthrie, I haven't seen Cedric or heard that name since 1968. So I called. Exactly. So Cedric says, you know, it was kind of a bad thing. And it was. So for 36 years now, Cedric and I have had opportunities to get together. We go out for coffee, we'll do things, we've been through an awful lot, but it's good to find our stories that we both became believers in Christ Jesus, and we have fellowship that we can enjoy even to this end. You know, I love you. So even though he stole a soccer ball from the cross, it's perfectly heavy, in the brain. It wasn't
for you.
Yeah.
Hey, Joe. Yeah. Stoker said he's got some stories about you. Did you hear that?
No. He's got lots of stories. Reading and hearing the poem because we probably see Cedric dressed up with this.
If you have the Bible, you'll turn to Romans 6. What shall we say then? We to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized to his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive, the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law.
It's a great voice, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. Cedric the Entertainer. Like, he has been in movies, commercials, a couple of Arnold Schwarzenegger movies, sings, still sings from time to time. Great guy. And he used the giftedness that gifted him for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are in the chapter 6, and you heard the verses that we are to consider. So, if we don't have a whole, or enough time, I should say, here's the summary point for you to know what is going to be said. The whole idea is when the believer in Christ is convinced by faith to be dead to sin, heard the passage, buried and resurrected with Christ, he or she ceases to be the servants of sin and becomes, by grace, the servants of righteousness. So, we know that for all of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are sinners who have been saved. And we also know that even though we have been saved from our sins, there are times, to our shame, where we would admit that we are saints who sin. That's right. We are saints. The Bible calls us now that we are saints who sin. It doesn't have to be that way, but that's kind of how it is. Now, as Cedric did the reading, I would also like to fast forward and make a couple of comments before we look at some of the slides and maybe take that and prepare and maybe take a closer look at some of these things. You do have your Bible. You will notice that the idea of died to sin or dead to sin, you can see three times in this passage, in verse 2, in verse 11, so 10. In two of those verses, verse 2 and 11, the idea of died to sin or dead to sin pertains to us, believers in Christ. But in verse 10, and again, I just want to present this one idea for you to grasp, digest it, think about it. Verse 10, the idea about dying to sin or dead to sin really fits the Lord Jesus Christ. The same idea, the same words, you know, like, pertain to both Christ and to us. Well, how can that be? How can that be? You know, it cannot mean, as far as Christ is concerned, in verse 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ became unresponsive to sin. Can you ever think of the Lord Jesus Christ really wrestling with sin in this life? Absolutely not. That would really be cause for them if we think that. So the Lord Jesus Christ, it can't really mean, as far as his being dead to sin, that he now has become, because of his sacrifice, unresponsive
to this.
Where now he becomes insensitive to it. Now, why am I talking about these three verses quickly? It's because I do know that ever since I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and I've heard teaching on this particular passage, the idea is, well, we have died to sin, which means we are totally insensitive to it, just like a dead person. I don't think that's it. I mean, how many of us would have to say, and you would admit, that sometimes we wrestle with temptation and even sin in our life? As I said right at the beginning, you know, we are often saints who sin. How can that be? How can we have these feelings of lust or temptation if being dead to those type of passions and desires have been put away from us? We don't experience that. Why didn't? The whole idea is when we take a look at death to sin and understanding death in Scripture is this. There is a judicial or a legal side to death. And then there is, well, a different type of death. Let me understand. What happened to Adam in the garden after he took the fruit that he was not supposed to have taken and he ate that? What happened to him? What did the scripture say? What was the warning that God gave him? Yeah, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Well, he ate of it. He didn't drop dead right then and there. In fact, we would also see what it says in Scripture, even in chapter 5. When the law came in, the law increased, and as it increased, that sin. We also see in other places, the end of Revelation, the last two chapters, you know, there was a time of a second death. A second death for people. If we go back to Romans chapter 1, for instance, we know that chapter 1, verse 32, when it's talking about some of the people and their horrible sins, they deserve to die. They deserve to die by their wickedness and by their conduct. Deserve to die. Well, it's going to be in the future, but they didn't drop dead when they sin. What about chapter 5 in Romans, verse 12? Death entered the world through sin. That is the legal requirement of death. Because we are sinners, before our lives were changed, before we were converted, before we were baptized, before we were resurrected, Christ, we have unity with him. We're dead, you know, like, and there was going to be judgment coming, as it says at the end of chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Payday is coming. Unconverted people are dead men, weren't walking. They really are. You know, like, so, right? You know, like, was not at one point responsive. His very humanness, his perfect humanity, you know, like, he had no inkling to sin. We, on the other hand, we did. So, we're going to see, and again, I wanted to be sure I made this point, and I didn't want to get bogged down on some of the slides. Through our union with Christ, we have a union with him. We died. Our life story is this. And if I use my old friend Cedric as my example, there was a time where in our life, we had two chapters to the story. Chapter 1, We were alive, we were alive to sin. We were together. We know a lot about each other. Maybe a lot of that stuff we may have forgotten, praise the Lord. But the whole thing is, there was a time where we did not know the Lord, and that was a big conversion time in our life. It was re-baptism into Christ. But we don't. The day that we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, something happened to us. And we were together at the same time. But what happened to Cedric happened to me, different places in the country, different days of the year, different years. We were changed. We died to sin. Because Christ becomes what we read in this passage, our representative. He became our substitute. He died once for sin, not because he was sensitive to that. He took our place so that we don't have to stand in judgment. And we don't have to pay that penalty for sin. He did it for us. So chapter 2 is our life story. How have we changed? How have we changed? Why can we have fellowship with you who know the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because the same thing happened to you. We are dead to sin. And there is a solution to put aside those things that we struggle with, the temptations that we have, those sinful desires that we have, and more of that to come. But we will never need to die for ourselves because we died in Christ and through Christ. We understand that. There is a difference. He died for us. We do not die for ourselves. You know, and we are justified through Christ. So, what are some of the things that we know? And this is verse 6 on the board. You see that again. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Our old self, that's chapter 1. We are living in our new self, our new life. That's chapter 2 to our life story. Do you have a life story for that? You do, don't you? And it's easy for us to think of what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. What has happened to us? What's that?
A new creation.
The old things have passed. Behold, the new has come. So, that's almost the whole message. Almost. But there's more. There is more. So we also know that Paul, in chapter 6, just like throughout this discourse that he wrote, in the book of Romans, he is explaining salvation. He's explaining justification. He's explaining what had happened to us. He's giving the gospel message. And he's also telling us things that we have to look forward to. And there are things that we know. Now, remember at the end of chapter 5, those who were here, but if not, we sang a song that old Nick DeNovo has suggested this morning at the Lord's Supper, grace greater than our sin. And if you looked at number 201 in the blue song, you know, you'll see sometimes there's a little verse that is connected with that song. So I took a look at it because while we were singing it, I was thinking, 5 for me. And it said, it's fine. You know, like, where sin increased, grace did much more increase. And verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all know, and we say, that where does our eternal life come from? It all comes through Christ. And when did we experience eternal life? When was that given to us? Was it the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? We trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous blessings happen to us. Eternal life. Holy Spirit's given to us. The fact that we will never stand, one of my favorite verses, we will never stand condemned in the judgment. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And that is beautiful as far as I am concerned. So there is another thing in Romans. And I don't think I was here the Sunday that whoever was teaching on Romans had this particular passage, but Paul has already tried to explain what he was accused of or how he has misrepresented something. Like Romans 3:8 says, he was accused by people saying, why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying. Well, that's what he's saying in verse 2 of this chapter. And he's also going to say it again, whoever is teaching maybe next week, starting in verse 15. We're going to hear the same thing, almost the same words. And people say, grace will turn you into sinners. And for that, there is a little bit of problem. I have used that expression, we are saints who sometimes sin. We know that we struggle with sin. If we struggle with sin, and if we want to practice living a life of sin, because we know that by God's grace, we have been delivered from the condemnation of sin. We have been justified. And we think that we can run to the book of 1 John and get that Christian's bar of soap. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. If we live a life thinking that God's grace and by confession of our sin, and confession of our sin is right, it helps us. But the whole thing is we cannot misunderstand that we don't live a life deliberately of trying to be saints, but we are living like the devil. Do you look at others, even in the family of God, such as women here this morning, and you kind of like make judgments? There is really no living that sanctified. But we refuse to examine our own hearts and our own life. Therefore, we want to excuse the things that we do that we know are sinful, and we feel that, God's going to forgive us anyway. So we don't have to stop the things that we are doing that are sinful. We don't try to use God's remedy for living the sanctified life. And we're going to see that that's what grace is all about. It gives us the solution that we need to purposely now. We are dead to sin, so we don't have to sin anymore. We have a new life. We have been set free by Christ from sin. We don't have to choose those sinful ways anymore. We have to apply things that we know in Scripture, such as making our life, Romans 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice. We have to do things such as, because we are dead to sin, it's not our master anymore. We're our master anymore. So we don't have to live that way anymore, but daily, maybe we need to have memorized Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And life that we now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What happened to the disciples after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Did you see? Do you think that there was a change in their life? I think that there was quite a change in their life and how they carried themselves and what they did. So how about you? Since the time that you have been raised from the dead, because that is your example, Christ Jesus, in baptism. I'm not even showing the slides anymore, I'm just talking to you. Okay. The picture that we have really is baptism. And this is really a very, very important concept. You've got to understand this. Scripture has no room for an unbaptized believer in Christ. You know, like Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, it says that there were 3,000 who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ after Peter's sermon, and they were baptized that day. 3,000. Okay. There was a fellow called Philip the Evangelist. Acts again. So, in the spirit, he is led to see that, I guess he's called the Ethiopian eunuch, who is reading something in his chariot, and Philip is led to, well, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy goes, I can't understand unless somebody explains it to me. Philip explains it. An audience of maybe one, maybe there are some other people. Say it's one Ethiopian eunuch. He trusts the Lord, and what happens to him? There's water which prevents me from being baptized. He's baptized. Philippian jail that night. Paul and Silas, they sing songs in prison. Well, guess what? The Lord takes away their chains. You know, like, and prisoners could escape, and the Philippian jailer thinks, I better kill myself, because rain is going to kill me anyway. What is he doing now? It's a great embarrassment. And, he pulls out because of the singing of Paul and Silas. Send you to be saved. You will be Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What? So, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saved. And now Paul and Silas are going back to his house for coffee and donuts. And next thing you know, the whole household is trusting the Lord, and they're being baptized. People identify with Christ by going through the waters of baptism. Now, in our advanced post-enlightenment age that we live in, we don't see what was common in the early church. People believed and were baptized because in baptism, you are identifying yourself with Christ and you are putting on an excellent display what it means to die to sin and be alive in Christ. remember, there was a pre-baptized life or a pre-conversion life that you all lived until you came to know Christ. If you had not been baptized, you should have been baptized. I trusted the Lord on July 27th, 1980. I wasn't baptized until probably January of 1981 with Marge. She trusted the Lord in October. There are a lot of times they think we should be baptized as soon as we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Were the 3,000 people that were baptized? Acts chapter 2. Did people have to kind of scrutinize? Let's see. Didn't really trust in the Lord. How about that Ethiopian eunuch? Philip says, well, we can't baptize you. Go back to Ethiopia and tell you what, send us a postcard and let us know how your life has changed. No, he was baptized because he was one. I think that we can trust the Lord who knows all about us to be baptized. But anyway, my personal conviction is we should do what was common and typical in Scripture, which is a person comes to know Christ, wants to be baptized, should be baptized, because all believers were, because baptism shows your unity, your unification with Christ Jesus, which is so, so very important. That's 6 minutes. Can I take a look at these slides? I have no idea where I am in the message right now. Left about the very different illustrations out there. So let's take a look at anybody. But you haven't done yet, I believe. It's being pretty good. Okay, so just wanted to make this point. You know where I said verse 2, you're going to see it in verse 15, probably next week. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, guess what? No matter which translation you have, verse 3 is going to say something like, God forbid, heavens forbid. Absolutely not. You don't still live in it. So what does it mean to live in sin? Well, I'll tell you my translation, the Bill Longstreet Easy Version, is you live in it. That means you tolerate sin. You tolerate sin in your own life. I have tolerated sin in my own life, and to my shame, and then I get convicted. And when I get convicted, it does cause me to repent, and it does cause me to look so many times in so many places where Scripture tells us that we are really supposed to fight against it. Now, don't forget, we are dead to sin. It's not our master anymore. Therefore, when temptation comes knocking at our door, you know, James has something to say about we are not tempted by God, but we are tempted by our own lust. And certainly God has an enemy, Satan, and he's going to really try to expose the things that are going to cause us to want to sin. But I would suggest that what we need to do is say, no, wait a second. This is like the slave owner. I'm a slave to sin before I come to Christ, right? So I am bound to Satan. We would see that in verse 16. Well, we're not going to look at 16 now. Somebody else is going to speak on that. But anyway, so Satan comes and says, sin, I want you to sin. And we know it. He deliberately sins. Three of us have deliberately sinned. You know, we do. We know it. We all do. Well, that's what we say now. I'm dead to sin. I don't have to listen to Satan anymore. And we fight against it. We find, seriously, we do find that when we back against sin, and we refuse to go there. I mean, it's hard because, you know, something we want to sin because it's enjoyable. You know, but when we say no, now I don't have to listen to Satan. I don't have to give into it. I'm alive in Christ. When you start saying no, no, no to sin, there comes a time where it becomes easier. It's hard when you first say no. And the second time, and the third time, and maybe the 35th, and who knows? But there's a time where we just say, the thought comes into our mind, we are being tempted, and we start saying, no. Because I'm alive in Christ. I want to be like those early Christians, those disciples, who are willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel, because they have been so changed with their conversion in Christ. So I think this might be the third or the fourth slide out of 15 and 16, guys. But, you know, like, the Sunday school kids will kill me if we won't. And so will do. So very important in some of us. Were you to grasp and get hold of them. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? There are a couple of other places in this passage where the idea of, don't you know? Don't you know? If you don't know these things, it puts on display your ignorance for what the Lord, through the inspiration of Scripture, through the pen of Paul, saying to you, don't you know? How can you, if you're dead to sin, how can you want anyone choosing to sin again and again? You know, it's ridiculous. It's almost like this. So, Marge and I have been married for almost 53 years. You didn't know that? You do now. Send cards, middle of June, nice. So married. So now Mark says, married to build a room, something. I want to act like a single woman. How does that work? You know, how does that work when you say, I've been dead to sin? Because of what Christ did for me, and I am found in Christ, I was baptized. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he was raised from the grave, I was raised from the grave. Live a life of debauchery and sinfulness. You know, God will certainly chasten those, you know, to sometimes get our attention. And maybe the ultimate chastisement is death. So we are at the end, and I kind of feel like I'm just starting. But just humor me for a minute. Let me just show you some slides. I'm so hard on these things. It's midnight, I don't want you to be dead soon. So, we very important people. Send it to your Bible, and it was placed on the slide. We are very important written by baptism into death, and what if that justice Christ was raised from the dead? What if Father, we too might walk in newness of life? I like that, Patrick. United with him, they're totally being united with Christ. And his grace is what this is all about. Now, I do want you just get to the side. I don't want you to misunderstand this particular passage. We have died to sin. We know who we are when we're dead to sin and alive to him. Galatians 5:24 sometimes can be confusing to people. It says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's not the same. I wish that the word crucified was not used in this rendering of Scripture. I will want to say it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and it's there for a reason. So this does not mean the same thing about the crucifixion as far as our old self and our new self. This is the verse that you look at to kind of underscore the fact of your daily fight against sin. I mean, our old sinful nature has not been eradicated or abolished. So there are, I mean, there are places in Scripture, even in Romans, even in this particular passage. Why would it say someplace that we have already read about being dead to sin, and then in verse 13 of chapter 6, would it say, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness? Why would it say something like that? How many other places will it tell you that we are not supposed to give in to the lust of the flesh and what have you? That is part of our normal life. We are dead to sin, we are alive to Christ. But the Lord has not taken some of these desires away from us. That is something that we must do. That is something we do not to earn salvation. You understand that I'm saying it's not for us to earn salvation. Christ took care of that for us. It's very important. But we need to flee from temptation. We need to live Christ-like, godly lives. You've been set free from sin. You can read that. One of us has been set free from sin. You know, like death no longer has dominion over us because of what Christ has done. But we can't, and he died to sin. I started this explaining that he was unresponsive. Christ was unresponsive to sin, and we also, because we are alive in Christ, we need to just live that sanctified life. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. If you're not to do that, what must we do? This is what we must do. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Our eyes are neutral. So we look at our hands, our arms, our feet are all neutral. But if we start misusing the things we look at, the things we do with our body parts, well, now we're giving them over to unrighteousness. But use our eyes, our mouths, our hands, our legs, our feet. Use all of our body parts for righteousness as God's instruments. Because, one, we did sin. We did sin. Sin will not have dominion over us because of God's grace. It's because of what he did for us. His grace abounds. I would like to close by reading the passage. I don't think I have a slide for this, but I'm going to Titus. I like the book of Titus. Says this, for the grace of God, verse 11, you know this, many of you probably have memorized it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. It's God's grace who does this, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. People told Paul in his argument in Romans, grace is just going to lead to more sin, because you're going to say, I want to put God's glory on an excellent display, so I'm going to sin like the devil, and God's grace will just keep on excusing that sin. That's not really the idea of what's being said. We are to live to glorify Christ with how as dead men, but alive now as a new creation. We now know how to fight against those wiles of the devil and sin. I hope that was somewhat helpful. That was my prayer. It's an adventure for me up here. Thank you, Cedric, for reading the passage. I'm going to ask my old friend of many, many years, Cedric, can you stand up, please, and just thank the Lord and just close our time.